stand. This is 127 in your hymn book. Well, have you been to Jesus?
Sing it again. Oh, are you washed in the blood? Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. God bless you this morning. What an honor that it is to know that we've been washed. Amen. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Want to first of all say that Sister Jessica Condor, she's got an aunt on her dad's side named Betty that's been battling lung cancer for some time, and they took her off of life support yesterday, and the doctors thought she was brain dead and didn't expect her to last very long. And Brother Jeremy and Sister Jessica had contacted us and requested prayer, and they went to see her, and she was sitting up in bed and recognizing everybody, and even the doctors and some of her own family members that didn't believe in God prior to that said it had to be a miracle. So God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Amen. So praise the Lord. They said she's breathing 50% on her own, and they're weaning her off of the assisted breathing. So God's good.
Amen.
Amen. There's several prayer requests here. Please pray for Sister Sharon, Sister Karen Byerly, who's sick. We'll remember her in prayer. Also, my uncle, Brother Morris, requested prayer for Sister Vicki Marple's grandson from his church in Liberty. She has a little 10-month-old, granddaughter. She has a little 10-month-old granddaughter that was born almost completely blind. And the doctors say that the child will probably only live to be 2 to 4 years old at the most because of some complications. But we serve a mighty God. And we're just going to agree together this morning in prayer that the Lord will come on the scene and change that situation. Also, Savannah and Josie Soderquist, they're not feeling well today. Want to remember them in prayer. Sister Joyce Bickley, she's got shingles, so want to remember her in prayer. I hear that's very painful, so want to remember her in prayer this morning. Also, my wife's grandmother, Wirtz, she passed earlier this week. So I want to remember the family in prayer. The viewing is going to be at the Lakeview Funeral Home in Fairmont, Minnesota on Thursday, and then the funeral will be on Friday. So we just ask that you remember Rebecca and her family during this time, and then all of us for traveling mercies. How many has an unspoken prayer request that you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know that the Lord sees each one. Brother Arnie, would you just come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Praise the Lord. I don't know if it's inappropriate to bring this up or not. I shouldn't even say anything about it. But Silver Street, coming up this way. Make sure you don't do any rolling stops. You know what that is? I got reminded this morning that that's not a good idea. He said, "Do you have any questions?" After he gave me my citation, I felt like saying, if I did everything I feel like doing, I'd probably be in a lot of trouble most of the time. But I started, well, I didn't start to. I wanted to ask him, were you as diligent last night about midnight as you were this morning as people are on the way to church? But I didn't say that. He was a very nice gentleman. They can be that way. But things happen that annoy us sometime, and God's people are not exempt from troubles and problems of any kind. There's deaths in the family, and we're reminded that the grave is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Oh, death, where is thy sting? I'm just so grateful to be able to stand before a group of dear saints like this and lead you in prayer. I know I shouldn't take time like this to be talking, but if I'm out of order, Brother Nathan will probably tell me about it later. I just want to say that we love you all. And Brother Branham said, I love you. No, excuse me. He said, I love the Lord, and the only way that I know that I love Him is because I love you. Isn't that great? This is a love affair. It's a romance that we have with the Lord. We don't go to church because we have to. We go because we want to. And we don't pray because we have to or because we're obligated to. I don't do well with rules and regulations like that. We do it because it's a great honor and a great privilege. So that's how we're going to Him this morning, if you bow your heads with me for a moment. Precious Lord, we're so honored, we're so privileged to be able to come to you again. We know that you never get tired of hearing your little bride speak your name. And you have us set up on voice recognition. As soon as the first word comes out of our mouth, you know who it is, you know where we live, you know our name, our phone number. We don't have to have a password, except the wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, I was telling a friend yesterday, when Mr. Google gets so smart that he can tell me what I'm going to ask before I even touch the keyboard, then I'll bow at the altar of technology, but I don't believe that's ever going to happen. But Lord, you know what our needs are even before we ask. You know what we're going to say even before we open our mouths. But nonetheless, you still like to hear the voice of your little bride. There's no other voice that I like to hear more than Alice's voice. And I believe you feel the same way about us. When Brother Nathan speaks to you on Saturday night to ask you what you want him to say on Sunday, you love to hear that voice. That's the way it is with all of us. And Lord, I remember a song that said, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. And Lord, that's the way that we feel about you today. I pray that you'd cause us to love you more and more each day. Now, Lord, for these needs that have been mentioned, you're the healer, you're the comforter. Your strong and mighty arm can defeat any enemy. It can drive back any foe. How grateful we are for that today, Lord. We have access to the greatest force on earth, which is prayer. So we're coming to you today, Lord, not just to say a prayer, but we're praying a prayer to you. We're telling you that we love you because you first loved us. Yes. And we want to give you praise and glory and honor in any way that we can do it. And Lord, we know that whatever the circumstances is, you can change water into wine. You can change bitter water into sweet. You can open the Red Sea. People walked across on dry ground. And Lord, you can do that for us today. Lord, as a little group of believers, we need you today, Lord. We need you in every area of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this service, that you'd anoint Brother Nathan and give him words of wisdom that can only come from God. We can't get wisdom going to Bible school or studying books about the Bible or reading things about the prophet, but by listening, hearing, and that by the word of God. So we thank you, Lord, for another privilege to gather in your name. I pray that our worship and everything that's done and said would bring glory and honor to your name. That name that we're speaking of is the lovely name of Christ Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.
Good morning, church. We're going to finish up the Psalms, the 35th chapter. We're going to be going from 15 through the end, which is 28. Psalms 3:5. While you're turning, just want to welcome all the guests and of course, all you regular members, glad to see you're out on this cool, damp day, but at least we're not fighting snow and ice and so forth. So happy to be here. Trust each one of you will set yourselves in the right attitude, the right spirit, and expect something from the Lord. Amen. Psalms 35, starting with the 15th. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, and my darling from the lions. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause.
For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land.
Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it.
This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence.
Stir up thyself, and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord.
Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me.
Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up.
Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice in my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame.
Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of praise all thy day long. God bless you. Please be seated.
This is 204 in your hymn book. Well, there is coming a day.
Day, glorious day, that will be.
170 in your hymn book. Oh, living below.
Together this morning. Oh, singing, where could I go? Oh, where could I go when I'm seeking refuge for my soul? Oh, and I'm needing a friend to save me in the end. Church, tell me where could I go but to my Lord? Shake somebody's hand while we sing it this morning. Time together. Oh, where could I go? bless you this morning. Aren't you thankful that we have a place that we can go to?
Amen.
Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5. We looked at this scripture Wednesday night in part of our series that we've been on the Wednesday night services, but want to just use it kind of as a text for a different thought this morning. And one of the reasons I have Brother Arnie pray so much is I always wind up getting a sermon title from his prayer, or either at least sermon material. So this morning we found out that confession is good for the soul. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 12. And Elisha had been approached by this mighty man of valor. He was the captain of the host of the Syrian army by the name of Naaman, but he was a leper. And before he gets to Elisha, Elisha sends a messenger to him and tells him to go and dip seven times in the Jordan River. And we want to pick this up at verse 12. And this is Naaman's response to these instructions. He says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we just ask that you would be in the continuation of this service. Lord, may you be with every prayer request that was mentioned, Lord, this morning. Father, we just ask you to be with every need that is represented here in our midst. Lord, may you just come on the scene again today, Lord. No doubt there are many needs present, but Lord, you know how to speak to each one. Lord, I just ask you to help me to get myself out of the way for a little while, Lord, so that you could use me in some way to encourage others. Lord, I just ask you to be with us today, Lord, as, Lord, we're entering into the morning service and the evening service facing us. Lord, may our thoughts and our hearts just be on you today, Lord. And there's so many distractions and things of the world to keep us, Lord, our mind just at a constant troubled, Lord. But, Father, may you just come on the scene and Lord, may you just calm the troubled waters, Lord, all the distractions and trials and stress and thoughts. And may we just focus ourselves on you today, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Naaman, hearing the words of the prophet, and it didn't seem complicated enough for him. He wanted some great something that he could do. And the instructions were so simple, and yet it almost went right over the top of his head because it was so simple. And we find many times when the word of the Lord comes, that's how it happens. People are looking for some great, spectacular something, and when it comes in simplicity, it goes right over the top of their head. When Jesus came himself in a flesh body, they were looking for a great king to come, and God sent him a baby. And it was hard for them to receive. It seemed like it just went right over the top of their head. In our day, he sent us just a humble Kentuckian, and it was hard for people to accept that. It wasn't deep enough, and it wasn't fancy enough for them. But yet, God always has a way of doing things in simplicity. And you know, when he spoke in the beginning and formed the worlds, he didn't have millions of people present there to see this great thing that took place. He just spoke, and in the simplicity of his spoken word, the earth began to be formed, and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the different planets and all the things that are contained within them were created by the spoken word of God. And it seems so simple that people have to figure out another way to explain it, but God always seems to move in the simplicity. And I want to look at some of these things that is told to us very simply within the Bible and the message this morning. Very simple instructions that are given to us, but yet many times we fail to do it because we're expecting some great something that we have to do. And many times if we're not careful, we focus on trying to do some great mighty thing when many of the times the things that the Lord is actually wanting us to do is something so very, very simple. And I want to look at this thought this morning of the formula for success. Now, Einstein had a formula for success, and his theory was that if A is a success in life, then A equals X plus Y plus Z, where work is X and Y is play and Z is keeping your mouth shut. That was Albert Einstein's formula for success. It sounds like a pretty good one. But that's not the theory of success that I want to look at this morning. I don't want to look at just Einstein's thought on it, but I want to look at the formula of success as would be taught us by the scriptures. But Jesus says in St. Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter and the 33rd verse, and we've looked at it many times, and anything that I can encourage any young person or old or young or middle-aged, whatever it would be, if somebody asked me my advice, I would have to, the first thing I would tell them would be Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, Jesus is talking about how that we obviously have the necessities to be fed and clothed and sheltered and things like that. But he doesn't tell us Einstein's theory or Einstein's formula for success. But he tells us to seek God first and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now, St. Paul picks it up in Philippians chapter 4:19, and he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, he didn't say that he would supply all of our wants, and that if you want a, you know, a 50,000 square foot house, that you're just going to get that because you're a Christian. And I know there's many preachers that preach prosperity, and a lot of the mega church pastors and things, they just tell you, well, everything's going to be okay, and God's just going to give you this, and he's going to give you that, and he wants to give you a front row parking spot, and he wants to give you the best of this and the best of that. And God does want to provide for our needs, but that doesn't mean that we're going to have the best of everything. If so, then the martyrs of old certainly must have failed somewhere along the line, because they had the worst of the worst many times. And they were persecuted. They didn't have a nice church building to meet in like we did, but they had to meet down in the catacombs and the dungeons, and they were put in prison, and they were beaten, and they were fed to the lions, they were burned at the stake. So a lot of this prosperity gospel that goes around wouldn't have went very well with them, because they would have had to think, well, we must be doing something wrong somewhere, because here they are filled with the Holy Ghost and serving God to the best of their ability, yet constant persecution was coming upon them. And many times we fail to recognize that God's way isn't always our way. And if we could just pick everything the way that we would want it, and we could pick our children's temperament, and we could pick our financial status, and we could pick the type of vehicle that we would have and the type of house that we would have, and if we could pick the type of relationships and friendships and the type of job that we would work at and all these different things, if we could just go down a checklist and sign up for some of these things, I'm sure it would be very different than the condition maybe that you're sitting in right now this morning. Yet with all that, God knows what we have need of. And our checklist would be a bunch of wants. I want this, and I'd like that, and I want to have this. And like, I don't know, many of you, when we were children, Sears used to send out a wish book around Christmas time, right around November. And, you know, the kids would go through, I would go through, and I'd have a marker, and I'd circle about half of what was in the book of the things that I wanted to get out of the wish book. And usually, not Santa Claus, but usually my parents would get me one or two of those things out of that wish book that I'd circled, but I don't remember ever getting every single thing that I'd circled in the book and said, I want this and I'd like to have that. And I never got the flamethrower or the supercharged go-kart or the, you know, the black stallion or anything like that that I had requested many times, because they knew what I needed. They knew I didn't need some of these things. And there were other things that they recognized, you know, maybe if it wasn't even a need, yet it being a desire of my heart, they granted that. Now, if our heavenly Father, if our earthly parents are good parents in that way, how much more our heavenly Father? Sometimes he allows us to have things that are just the desire of our heart. Maybe it's not necessary. It wasn't necessary for maybe some of you to purchase some of the clothes that you have, or myself. Maybe it wasn't necessary for you to have the specific vehicle or the specific type of food that you've got in your cabinet, but maybe the desire of your heart was to have Cheerios instead of some off-brand cereal. And God said, you know what? They don't have to have it to survive, but I'm going to give them the desire of their heart because they're, you know, lazy Laodiceans like we are today. And many times he gives us the desire of our heart, but yet it's not a necessity. But yet he didn't promise to give us every desire of our heart, but he did promise that he would supply all of our needs. And we find even in many of the third world countries, they don't have many of the things that we would think of as necessities. And we have cell phones and smartphones and all kinds of different things and electronics and gizmos and monthly packages that we pay for to take care of things that we probably should be doing ourselves, and all these different things and items that we have as we see them as necessities, but really they're just desires. But yet God allows us to have some of those things, where some people in other countries, they're maybe just struggling along to get their daily bread and to keep a roof over their family's heads, but yet God is supplying those things for them. Maybe they don't have as nice a home as you do, but they have a roof over their head. Maybe they don't eat as nice a food as you do, but they're fed. Maybe it's not as often as you are, but God's providing for them and clothing for them and all these different things. Even down in Haiti, when the earthquake took place and there was many people without homes and without food and with different things, I know Voice of God and different relief groups and things like that sent money and clothing and food and different things down to where the people, even though it looked very bleak for them, yet they had something to sustain them even during this terrible time. And it's just a fulfillment that God, he's not going to supply maybe every little thought that comes into your mind. You think, oh my, I'd sure like to have this, or I sure wish my children would act like that, or it sure would be nice if my job was this way. He may not just give you everything that pops into your mind, but he will give you what you need to sustain yourself spiritually, physically, mentally, whatever it would be. Paul says, my God shall supply all your need. Now, there was a man in the days of Jesus. He was a wealthy man. He was a rich young ruler. We find him later on in his life that he had to keep tearing down his barns to build bigger ones to hold all that he had. And this young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, it says in St. Mark chapter 10, it said that when Jesus beheld him, that he loved him. He loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Now the man, Jesus had turned to him and he began to quote to him some of the commandments that was given in the law of Moses. And he said, honor thy father and mother, and don't lie, and don't steal, and all these different things. He goes through, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he says, Master, I've done all these things since I was a little child. And he said, but there's one thing that you're lacking. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. Now Jesus gives this man a formula to his success, but he can't handle this formula. Amen. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Brother Nathan, are you saying the formula to success is to sell everything you own and give it to the poor? No, I'm saying that was this man's formula to success. There was one thing that he lacked, and that it was that he had this wealth that he was holding back, and it was the thing that he was obsessed with. It was the thing that he was using instead of depending on God. He was depending on his wealth. And Jesus looks at him, and he looks down through his life, and he recognizes this man is a good man. He's kept the law. He's done all these different things, but there's one thing that's lacking in his life, and he tells him what to do to get rid of this thing, this pride and this wealthiness that has become a stumbling block to him instead of a blessing. And he tells him, you go sell all that, do that, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And the man says, I couldn't do that. No, I couldn't do that. But this was the formula to success that Jesus was giving him. That may not be your formula to success. Maybe you've got a little bit of pride is the one thing that you're lacking. Maybe you've got a little bit of temper is the one thing that's your area that you're lacking in. Or maybe you've got a little bit of stubbornness. Or maybe the Lord is calling you to do something. You just say, Lord, I couldn't do that. I couldn't yield in that area. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my healer. I want you to be all these different things. But when it comes to being my Lord and you coming in and taking complete control of my desires and my thoughts, I couldn't do that, Lord. Where is the area that you're lacking this morning? That's the formula to success that Jesus gave this man, as he looked and he found the area where he was lacking. And he said, you go deal with that and you come and take up your cross and follow me. This would have been the plan to success that he was looking for to receive eternal life. But he loved his money so much that he couldn't do it. You say, oh, well, I don't have that problem. I don't have pride because I drive an old beat up car and I don't have hardly any money in my bank account. You know, some people like that are the most proud people that I've met. Too proud to accept help. They're proud of their beat up car. Or they're proud of their situation. We're too proud to do that. We're too proud to accept help. Do you realize that pride is just as bad as the pride of somebody that would stick up their nose in the air and wear a tuxedo suit and drive a $500,000 car? It's just the same as bad, whichever pride you have. Some people have what they think is humbleness, but they turn it into pride. Oh, I'm proud of the way that I am. Well, you better be careful. That's the thing that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. That's actually where sin started in the beginning, was pride. Many people deal with that. Some of it is, oh, they're too stubborn to let God come in and rule, or they have too much of this or too much of that to let go of. But Jesus said again in Matthew 16:24, he said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now notice he doesn't say anything about money in this situation, but he says deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The way that the rich young ruler had to deny himself was his riches. That was his problem. But your problem may be something else. But if we can deny ourselves, it's a three-step process that he lays out here. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. What is it that you have a hard time denying? That's maybe the thing that you're lacking in this morning. Jesus gives us these formulas to success. He comes and the Holy Spirit speaking through James in James chapter 5 verse 14. He said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Wasn't a maybe, wasn't a hope so, wasn't a might be. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, this is the instructions given by the Holy Spirit through James in the book of James here. Very simple formula, not complicated. Is there any sick among you? Let him come. Let the elders of the church anoint him with oil and have prayer over him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, when we see something, if there's a formula and it's a plan or whatever it would be, some type of a, you know, as we looked at Einstein's formula, X plus Y plus Z equals A. Whenever you have a formula, if you have everything that is required in that and you put it together, then you should get the expected result. But the problem is, many times we have the scripture, we have the word, we have enough word to defeat Satan anytime, any place, anywhere, under any condition. But many times the problem is we don't add the right amount of faith to it. The Bible said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Now, you can get up and you can quote the word to the devil till you're blue in the face, but if you don't have that faith behind the word, then he'll just look at you and laugh and go on. Remember when they said that they had the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost and they went out, Brother Branham teaches us, and you can see it plainly in the scriptures, that the devil didn't even roll out of bed, didn't even cause any problems. Here they were going about saying, hey, we've been filled by the Holy Ghost, and you killed the Prince of Peace with cruel hands, and they were going about talking and doing all these different things, and here 120 of them get filled in the upper room, and then they go out into the streets and begin to testify, and 3,000 more. You would have thought it would have upset the devil so bad that he couldn't have hardly stood it, but he didn't do a thing to prevent that. But yet a few days later, two men go down by the gate called Beautiful. Peter and John go walking, and here they see this man laying crippled from his mother's womb, and he looks at him expecting to receive something, and he was thinking, thinking of monetary gain. But as he looks at them, they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we unto you. And he rises up and takes his bed and begins to walk. And he runs into the temple and begins to leap and to shout and to run about. And they begin to get so upset, it just tore that city apart. And Brother Branham said it this way. He said, all hell turned loose upon them, because it wasn't just the word in mouth and speaking and quoting and things like that anymore, but now it was the word in action. It was the word made flesh. And Satan doesn't care how much you can repeat and quote. Intellectually, anybody can do that if they'll just take the time to sit and memorize a scripture or a quote or whatever it would be. But when he begins to see those quotes and scriptures begin to be put in action in your own life, that's when he begins to have a problem. Oh, it's okay to get up and say the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There's many that can quote that better than I could. But when somebody comes up and we actually perform that and pray the prayer of faith and deliverance comes, that's when Satan gets upset. Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For there where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There's many people that quote this scripture, but it doesn't do any good to quote the scripture unless you're gathered together in his name. The Hindus could quote this scripture. The Muslims could quote this scripture. Somebody gathering in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as titles could quote this scripture. But until you're truly gathered together in his name, it doesn't matter how much you read it and quote it and jump up and down and repeat it. It doesn't do any good until you actually put it into action. But once the word is put into action, and once faith is applied behind that word, and it becomes the living word made manifest, then God is going to do something.
Amen.
It's a simple formula. Just do what his word said and put faith behind it. Luke chapter 24, verse 15, when they were coming on the road to Emmaus there, it says that it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, Brother Branham says it this way in his Wonders to Perform in 1958. He said, you go to singing hymns, you start reading the Bible, and that stranger will appear to you too. Meditate on his word. This isn't some big complicated thing that we have to do. He didn't tell us we have to go down through the streets of Jeffersonville and push a quarter with our nose, or that we have to drag ourselves across cobblestones, or that we have to go up to Rome and kiss the Pope's ring, or that we have to do some great complicated something. He tells us, you start singing hymns and reading the Bible, and that stranger will appear to you too. Meditate on his word. Something about it, when you begin to talk about him, when you begin to meditate on his word, when you begin to sing the songs of Zion, some of you sisters, maybe you get a little down in the dumps, as we would say, and get a little discouraged, and Satan try to come and tell you you're not worth anything, that you're never going to amount to anything, that nobody cares, and boo-hoo, all this stuff that he'll try to tell you and lie to you and fill your head full of. You just start singing some hymns. He comes and tells you, you call yourself a Christian, look at you, you're not doing anything for God. You just shut him up a minute and you start singing, oh, victory is mine, victory is mine, oh, victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, get thee behind. There's something about it, it'll change the atmosphere. It'll change the atmosphere. Somebody trying to say something negative and trying to always run everybody down things, you start talking good about somebody. You start talking about the Lord. You start talking about his word, and watch how that atmosphere can change. What is it? The stranger will appear to you too. Just as he joined up with the two on the road to Emmaus, God testifying of his gifts in 1952, he said, I hope that you in your home we'll read at least one chapter in the Bible every day and pray, see, always do that. So simple. So simple. He didn't say, you know, now if you're going to be spiritual and you're going to be a Christian, you got to come down here to the church every day, and the deacons have got unlocked for you. I want you to lay here across the altar and prostrate yourself, and I want you to lay here, and you've got to meditate for about 30 minutes and then pray silently for about 45, and then you've got to pray aloud for about an hour, and then I want you to read 17 chapters, and I want you to do a Jericho march around the church, and I want you to do all these different things, and you know, all these rituals and going through something and a form of godliness without having the power thereof. If we're not careful, but you got to do A, B, and C and all these different things. And to be spiritual, some people think. And if you don't do it the way that they think, then you're just not bright or you're not spiritual. This is what he told me to do. Read my Bible and pray every day. The little children in Sunday school at the age of 5 years old, they're being taught this. Read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. We sing the little song. It's more than a song. It's a formula to success. The prophet Elisha, 1954, he said, sometimes we go off on a tantrum somewhere and not think about God, not pray over it, ask the Lord whether we should do it or not. And we find out that our supply of blessing is cut off. Then we wonder sometime, well, wonder why I can't have no more blessing. You don't watch. You let down in your prayer life. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's the more sign you should pray more than ever. Read the Bible every day, he says. Pray every day. Don't make any decision too harshly or too quickly without first considering God about it. Ask him, shall I do this, Father? Ask him, is it your will for me to do this? Then see what the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He might not give you a vision, but he will speak in some way to you to let you know if you'll be sincere and ask him. Sometimes it's just a little tug on your heart that, Lord, I feel like you're leading me in this direction. Sometimes he just places the words seem like speak down in your heart. Or sometimes it comes through a sermon that a preacher would get up and preach. Sometimes it comes through a tape. Sometimes it comes through somebody calling you, encouraging you, or somebody getting up and singing a special. But he'll answer you somewhere if you'll just listen. He'll answer you somehow if you'll just be sincere about it. Many times we get ahead of God. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to send the kids over here to do this today, and this is my plan for my job, and this is my plan for their college, and this is my plan for this situation, and oh, there's a family situation. I'm going to go deal with it this way, and there's a little situation in the church. I'm going to go handle it this way. You better be careful to make sure you've taken your hands off of it for a minute and went and talked to him to see what he would have you do about it first. When we get ourselves involved, we mess everything up. But if we can get him involved, it'll be all right. Expectations, 1961, he says, let's come back to God. Come back to the altar. Rebuild the altar again that's been torn down and build up your home. Take them cards off the table, all them old love story magazines, and open up the Bible. And read the Bible and pray. And just don't go get down and say, bless my family, Mary and Joe and John and all of them, and get in bed. He said, no, sir. Stay there with God. Now, there's something about it. We as parents, as Christian parents, we look at our children and we expect them to be a certain way. And then we get so busy with life during the week. We got to run over here and we got to do this, and they got school and they got sports and they got this and they got that. We got to get groceries and we got to visit with this one. We got to fellowship with that one. They want to go over to so-and-so's house, and we get everything so conglomerated. And then we say, little, now I lay me down to sleep when we get home. And then, you know, if we can drag our sorry selves out of bed in time and get them to Sunday school on Sunday morning, the Sunday school teacher gets them there for about 30 minutes and talks to them about the Lord. And then they come home and, you know, start to act a certain way. And we wonder why on earth they act that way. Just want to make sure I wasn't preaching by myself this morning. Why do you act like that? Why don't you act like a godly child? Well, maybe it's because you never teach them very much about God. And they can tell you all about who played what in what team and what their stats are. And they can tell you all about what their favorite video game is and what their favorite book is and what their favorite movie is and all that. Hey, some of that is fine. Some of that is wonderful. But when the focus gets so much on that, that you're running from here to there and everywhere, and you get back home and now lay me down to sleep and send them to Sunday school for 20 minutes because you got there late. And then you say, oh my, well, why does little Junior act like a little rebel? Well, maybe it's because he hears more about sports and movies and entertainment than he does about Jesus. Maybe he hears you talk more about your job and your troubles and your arguments with another family member, or how terrible some other church or some pastor or somebody in the message is and what they're doing. Maybe he hears more of that out of your mouth than he hears about the love of Jesus Christ. Quiet in here already. We're just getting started. We should set an example. There's a very simple formula to the success of our children. Train up a child in the way it should go, and they shouldn't depart when they get older. Brother Bram said, what does that mean? Does that mean they'll never backslide? He said, no, it doesn't mean that the child will never leave. It means that the word will never leave them. And even when they're out there and they're doing something, something will come back to them and say, but you remember what the word said. Oh, you remember what the prophet said. You remember what the Bible said. And there's something about it that if there's a seed down in there, they won't ever be able to get fully away from it. They may run from it, but they won't be able to get away from it. There's something about it that as parents, we have an obligation to put the right things before our children. I'm not saying you have to take every evening and spend 5 hours, listening to a tape and going through a ritual and Johnny, you bow this way, and Susie, you bow that way, and we're going to spend 45 minutes in prayer and all these different things. Hey, you don't have to do all that. You just keep a godly atmosphere in front of them. Don't let the prophet's voice become a stranger in your home to where they never know anything about church. Unless they're in church, to where they never know anything about God except if you make it Sunday and maybe with the help of the Lord on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. Don't let that be your children's experience of God, but they should see God living through you. If the only time they see you pray is when you get here to church and the deacons or somebody gets up and reads over a prayer request, shame on you. They should see you praying in your home daily. They should be able to spend time with you, even if it's just 30 minutes at the end of a day, sitting around talking about the Bible and reading something, reading a quote to them that they can relate to, or talking about the Lord, or letting them ask you some questions about Jesus, or having some time in prayer. You do that, and you begin to see how those children's lives begin to change from what they are. It's our responsibility as parents. Don't put it all on me, or don't put it all on the Sunday school teachers or the deacons. It's your responsibility. Amen. It's your responsibility to make sure they're trained up in the way they should go. You say, oh, my 30 minutes, it seems like so long. But it doesn't seem so long when you sit down and watch a 2-hour movie with them. Well, I can preach by myself, or you can preach with me. It doesn't matter. We'll keep going either way. The Angel of the Lord, 1953. Prayer changes things. It's the most powerful force that God ever put in the hands of man, is a sincere prayer offered to God. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I'll do. He said, believe it. Try it once and see if it isn't true. You say there's a certain situation, Brother Nathan, you just don't know, this one over here is doing this, and I heard somebody in the church is doing that, and oh, my family, there's this situation, and you know, Aunt Susie, she's doing this, and Uncle Bill, he's doing that, and everybody's doing this and that and the other. Prayer changes things. Amen. Oh, Brother Nathan, maybe you could just preach a sermon and just really get them. Prayer changes things. Amen. It's the most powerful force that God ever put in the hands of man. That's what Brother Bram taught us. Prayer changes things. You have a circumstance you're going through, prayer changes things. You have a physical need, prayer changes things. You have a family member that's gone astray, prayer changes things. Amen. Amen. Oh my. Our children can look at us and they can see where our priorities are by the way we spend our time and the people that we fellowship with, and the way we spend our conversations, what we talk about, what we're excited about. They can tell where your priorities are. So you better make sure your priorities are straight. Because if not, then you're telling them your priority should be this, this, and this. And then they see you go and do something else. They think, well, that's sure not your priority. I love it when it gets this quiet because I know I'm right on the trail somewhere. Communion, 1962. He says, so if your physical body needs food each day and drink each day to survive, your spiritual body needs spiritual food and communion with the Lord each day to survive. Yes, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So each day we've got to study the Bible. Some people doesn't study it at all. Some picks it up every 2 or 3 times a year. But a real, real believer that's really spiritually built up, he reads his Bible every day and talks to the Lord. That's right, he says, he has to. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and they asked him, they said, "What, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is a simple formula. Preachers and theologians and all kinds of Christians have tried to complicate it, and they've tried to get you to come through their man-made way. You've got to shout to get it, or you've got to speak in tongues to get it, or you've got to shake the pastor's hand, or you've got to come to our church, or you got to come to that church, or you got to come through this denomination or this leadership or whatever it would be. It's a very simple formula. As we talked about the other day with death being in the pot, you can't add a bunch of other things to it and expect it to work. You got to go back to the original recipe. And the original formula on the day of Pentecost was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a simple formula. But we try to complicate it so much. Oh, but I've got to do this, and so-and-so got it this way, so I got to do it their way, and this brother did it this way, and he says I got to do this, and they say I got to do that. Just do what Peter said. Right. Questions and Answers, 1964. They asked Brother Branham this question. "Brother Branham, I want to receive the Holy Ghost. I want to know what to do. I'm burdened for my family to be saved." And the sister signed her name, he says. He says, "If you want to receive the Holy Ghost, let me tell you something, my dear sister, if you're here." And he reads the name to Brother Neville, asks her if she goes to the church there, if he recognizes the name, and he said no. And he says, "The Bible said, 'Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, so you're blessed to even want it." Amen. Some of you that raised your hand the other Sunday morning for the Holy Ghost, you're blessed to even want it, he says. Amen. See, now remember, not that you've got it, but blessed are they that hunger and thirst for it, for they shall be filled. Amen. Just stay right with it. The problem is many people give up instead of staying with it until they get filled. You say, "Oh, Brother Nathan, I've been to an altar and I've been to good services, and somebody right beside me got the Holy Ghost." And hey, if you're hungry for it, if you're thirsting for it, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled." Amen. Just don't get so busy with other things that you lose that thirst for it. He says, "What must I do for my family? Use the same faith that you're using for yourself, for your family. Commit them to the Lord and believe with all your heart that they're going to be saved." He said, "Don't let it just come on your natural thinking here. Let it drop way down on the inside, that subconsciousness. Then they're yours. God's give them to you when you've got it down here." It's not enough, just enough to quote that and say, "Well, Brother Bam said, commit them to the Lord and use the same faith for my family. Lord, I'm using that same faith and they're going to be saved." You still got it up here intellectually. But once you get it down here to where it's a revelation to you personally, just as much as it is that you got the Holy Ghost or that you got saved, and it's a revelation, and I don't care what preacher or what doctrine or what church member would try to get up and explain it away and say, no, you never got saved because you didn't come my way, or no, you never got the Holy Ghost because you didn't come through our church or our denomination. You got it down here so much as a revelation that nobody can talk you out of it because you were there when it happened. It's got to become that for your family, that I don't care what they do, I don't care how far they go, I don't care how far in sin they stoop or how hard they run, they're mine. They're my inheritance. It's got to become a revelation to you. Proverbs 22, verse 6, I quoted it earlier. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it." Brother Branham says in Letting Off the Pressure, 1962, he said, "Sister Susanna Wesley had 17 children, and she didn't have an automatic washer and dryer. She didn't turn on the faucet and get hot water. She packed it from a spring in an old cedar bucket, but yet she could find 2 to 3 hours every day to get those little fellows around and teach them the Bible. And from there come a Charles and a John who changed the course of the world." Amen. This is the formula to success. You want your children to succeed, you say, "Oh, I'm going to send them to college. They're going to be this, that, and the other." Hey, there's a lot of brothers that have degrees and have all kinds of things, and they went to school for this and that, and now they're not doing anything related to that. They've got a job in something completely else, and yet maybe their parents had this plan for success for them. But yet, if they had spent more time teaching them about God — I'm not saying you should do away with education, don't get me wrong this morning. A lot of people think Brother Branham was completely about education. Why did he send his children to school then? Why did he send Brother Billy to Billy Paul to Bible college? And if he was completely against education, that would be kind of hypocritical, wouldn't it be? But what he was against was putting education above God. Right. Putting education above their relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said he'd rather his son not know his ABCs than know God. Well, that's true, but that didn't mean he didn't want him to know his ABCs. Right. If he didn't, why did he teach them to him then? The problem is many times we put religion or our success at our job or our prestige or whatever that we're trying to accomplish in life, we put that above the Word of God. Or we try to filter the Word of God through our education. No, you need to filter your education through the Word of God.
Right.
Oh, but Professor so-and-so said this. Well, you better filter it through the Word of God than if Professor so-and-so said it. Questions and Answers, Law Having a Shadow, 1954. Now, wouldn't you all like to have a real Bible church? How many would like to have a real Bible church? A real Bible church where all the spiritual gifts were set in order and everything making manifest just exactly the way it should be. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He says, now you're going to have to sacrifice. Now, don't grab your wallet too tight yet. He says, not money. You're going to have to sacrifice what? Some of your own ideas. You're going to have to sacrifice some time in prayer. You're going to have to sacrifice maybe a stubborn will to break down in humility. See, you're going to have to, the whole Christian move is sacrificial. He that will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. Is that right? How often do you have to sacrifice, he says? Every day. Paul said he died daily. Every day he died. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, last communion service when we had the prayer meeting, I prayed for you and I prayed for the church and I prayed for my family. That's wonderful. That was a wonderful sacrifice for you to do that. But it should be a daily thing. It should be a daily sacrifice. We got to spend time with him daily in prayer. We've got to seek him for our children and for their health and for their protection and these things. It shouldn't be a once a month or once a year or once whenever we feel like it, but these should be things we're bringing before him on a daily basis, seeking, Lord, am I in your will? Is there some area that I need to die out to? Have I got too much pride? Have I got too much stubbornness? Have I got too much temper? Have I got too much of this or that? Lord, where can I die out to you today? Adoption number one, 1960. He says we're assembled in heavenly. It means that the position of the believer, that if I'm prayed up and you're prayed up or the church is prayed up and we're ready for the message and we have assembled ourselves together as saints, called out, baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with God's blessings, called, elected, set together in heavenly places now. We're in our heavenlies in our souls. Our spirits has brought us into a heavenly atmosphere. Oh, brother, there you are. A heavenly atmosphere. He said, oh, what could happen tonight? What could happen tonight if we would be sitting here in a heavenly atmosphere and the Holy Spirit moving over every heart that's been regenerated and become a new creature in Jesus Christ? All sins under the blood in perfect worship with our hands up to God and our hearts lifted, sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, worshiping together in heavenly places. That's how we should come into church. Not drag in 15 minutes late and wait for the preacher or the song leader to snap you out of whatever groove you've got yourself into where you feel like you're just nobody and like you just crawled in off the back of a mud pit somewhere and, oh, Lord, I failed so miserably this week and I don't even know if I should go to church. And then you drag yourself in. We've got to coach you and pull you and pep you up a little bit to even get you to where you can concentrate on the service. Brother Bam taught us that we should get here 30 minutes early. And be in an atmosphere of prayer. And get all that stuff. Get all the, I had this going on at work today. And I had this stress. And I had this feeling. But so-and-so said this about me. And I'm having a real hard time forgiving him for it. And all these things that come in. And then you drag it in the middle of the service. And you still got all that going on. Don't you realize it can hinder a service? And it can hinder you from getting a blessing from the service? But when we get here early and we begin to pray and read our Bibles and get our minds set on him, he said, then that stranger will come in and join himself to you. Right. There's something about it that when it's sitting like that, and he said, then when I come in and the pastor's prayed up and the church is prayed up and everybody's sitting there in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and all the sins are under the blood and everything's the way it should be, he said, what could God do? Right. He's given us a very simple formula for success.
Amen.
For our finances, for our children, for our home, for our church. This isn't rocket science. These are very simple things. He said you should take your kids to Sunday school, not send them. That's what he said. He said, take your kids to Sunday school. We do away with that one a lot of times, don't we? Oh, we were so busy. We were up last night watching the ball game late, or there was a, you know, they went into double overtime, and we had brother and sister so-and-so over, and they went into double overtime. We couldn't get them out of the house, and now we're so tired. You're robbing your children of a blessing. You're robbing your children of God's plan for their life. This is what the prophet laid out for us. You're robbing yourself. When you put everything else and every other priority first, and then you drag into church late, don't you realize what you're doing? You've got your priorities mixed up. You say, oh, Brother Nathan's a legalistic. No, Brother Nathan wants to see the kind of church that he's talking about. He says, in God hiding himself in simplicity, 1963, when a minister walks into a congregation of people praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. That's just all. There's no way to keep from it. But if you walk into confusion, then you're so confused, the Spirit's grieved. If some of you would get here and be in that atmosphere, you could pull a lot harder with me. We could have a lot better services. You could pull more out of me. You'd be more ready to receive what I'm saying to you instead of sitting there and scratching your head and ouch on me and bailing out to the bathroom when it gets too deep of water for you. Amen. Good time for a bathroom trip. He's about to step all over my toes. Well, we got speakers down there. It's okay. You'll still hear it. We just won't be able to see your facial expressions. This is such a simple formula. Amen. When a minister, I'm going to read it again. God in Simplicity, 1963, he's dedicating the new building there. He said, when a minister walks into a congregation of people praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. There's no way to keep from it. Why wouldn't we want this? Why would you want to come to a church that wasn't like this? Why would you want to come in and realize that you had maybe a part in it that, oh my, if I had got there and been prayed up and been praying for Brother Nathan and praying for Brother Furman. But no, what most people do is they'll sit there and say, my goodness, I wish Brother Furman would have picked this song instead. Or my, Brother Nathan, sure, he sure didn't seem very lively tonight. He didn't jump off the platform or nothing. My, he just must not have been feeling it tonight. Maybe that was because you didn't get here. Wasn't praying for Brother Furman or praying for whoever the minister was going to be. Don't put it all up here on the platform. You know, we call it Nicolaitanism when we try to put all the Spirit up here on the platform and take it off of the congregation. Then don't put all the responsibility up here either. You can have such an impact on a church service. Sometimes you can have more impact on a church service than the deacons or the pastor or the song leader. Sometimes you can have more of an impact on a service than an entire revival. It's okay, I'll read it to you. You don't have to believe me. Influence, 1963. He says, you just put one or two good members in a church that's really on fire for God, it'll do something for that church more than 40 revivals you could have. Right, a good cleansed member, set an example with a face shining with the glory of God, with sweetness and humility, to stand there in the power of God and watch when somebody gets sick. They'll call that person to come pray. Amen. There's something about it. If you get so on fire for God, there's people around you that can tell it. And when they're having a problem, they'll come and say, Brother, I see so much victory in your life. I see so much joy. I need you to pray for me. I've got this family situation. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. Why on earth wouldn't we want that? This is a simple formula to success. You want to see revival happen? Bring revival with you. Amen. You sometimes you don't realize, you know, when me or Brother Hoover or Brother Layton is fighting the devil up here and seems like we can't hardly preach our way out of a paper bag, and somebody start getting blessed and somebody start, oh, you can just tell it's just for them, and you can see the expression on their face looks like they're about to tear that pew off the out of its foundation, and they're just so, oh my, it's just doing something to them. You don't realize how that can change a service. Amen. When Brother Furman's up here singing, you begin to worship God, and some of the sisters begin to shouting, and my, the presence of God begin to come in, or you begin to raise your hands and cry, or you know, some of the brothers begin to say glory or hallelujah, you don't realize how it can impact a service. We can't work that up. I can tell if you're saying glory just because you feel like you haven't said glory in 30 minutes, or if you're saying amen just because you feel sorry for me. I can tell the difference. My watch says it's time to quit, but the notes say it a little further. Why in 1961 he says, oh my, what God could do with this little group right now. What he can do if he can ever get one person in his grip just so he can hold that one person. He can put 10,000 to flight with that one person. With one person, with genuine faith, he can put 10,000 devils running as hard as they can go. Now, I want you to notice he didn't specify it had to be the prophet or the pastor or the deacon or the trustee or the song leader. He just said, just give me one person that God can get his grip on. I don't care if it's a housewife, if it's a 10-year-old child, if it's a 70-year-old man. Just give me one person that God can get his grip on. He said with that one person, with genuine faith, he can put 10,000 devils running as hard as they can go. Amen. He says again in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, 1955. He says, devils tremble when the weakest of saints go to their knees. Now, I don't know about you, but on a day when you're feeling just so discouraged, feels like Satan has just beat you from one end of the house to the other, and he's beat you from the time you got up in the morning to the time you're about ready to lay your head down in bed, and just seems like you've had just failure after failure, and everything that's gone wrong could go wrong. Maybe some of you sisters, you burnt supper, and maybe the children got a C-minus on their tests, and maybe you brothers, you just had to pray through almost so you didn't hit your boss in the mouth at work because he was giving you such a hard way to go over something ridiculous because the devil was trying to work through him to get you to lose your victory. And you come in, and you're just so upset and so tormented and just seems like everything is wrong. You think, you know what? I'm tired of him tormenting me. I'm tired of him making me nervous. I'm tired of him making me depressed. I want to give him a little nervous breakdown for a little while. And you get down on your knees and you say, Lord, you know how this day has been? You know how Satan has fought and he's tried to hinder. He's tried to get me and the children fighting. He's tried to get me and the spouse fighting. He's tried to cause this and he's tried to cause that. And Satan goes, oh no, boys, you better hide. You better run. He's about to send 10,000 of us running. Right. You say, but I'm the weakest Christian. That's okay. That was specified, wasn't it? Right. You say, oh, but I'm the least in the church. That's okay. It's in the formula. Right. It's already worked out. You might be the weakest. You might be the one that Satan's got the most on you right now and just feels like you're about to lose your mind. Why don't you get down on your knees and make the devil feel like he's going to lose his mind? All right. Amen. Enticing Spirits, 1955. He says, don't play now. This is not a playing time. If the musicians would come. He says, don't play now. This is not a playing time. This is a receiving time. This is the time that you must get it. Come dump it out right now. Will you come give all you got to God? Say, God, I ain't got very much. I'm just a little housewife. I can't do very much, Lord, but I can read your Bible. I can pray every day. I can throw out all the trash that's in my mind. I can throw all that stuff out. I'm guilty of a lot of things that preacher said this morning, so I'm dumping out today. I don't want it, but God, fill me with love. Amen. Fill me with the thing that'll make me love the bitterest enemy I got. I really want it, Lord. Amen. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I wonder how many would slip up your hand and say, Brother Nathan, that was preaching to me this morning. Maybe even if it stepped all over my toes. Don't worry, it steps on my toes too. But I want my house to be like that. I want the atmosphere in my home to be like that. I want my children to be exposed to that type of a prayer life and that type of an atmosphere. I've got my hands up too this morning. Amen. I want to be able to have that atmosphere on my job, wherever I go, that it wouldn't be me having a nervous breakdown, but that I would have the victory enough to give Satan a nervous breakdown. I want to live such a way that people could see Christ living in me so much that they would come and they would say, brother or sister, would you pray for me? I have a need. I want to live in an atmosphere so much to where when I come to church, it would have a positive impact on the service instead of a negative impact. I want to have such a relationship with Jesus Christ that it wouldn't just affect my home. It wouldn't just affect my work, but it could affect even the church services to where I would pull so hard on the Holy Spirit that the men that are speaking or the brother that's choosing the tape or the song leader that's picking the songs, that it could just be something that I had a part in, that I pulled so hard and I prayed so hard for that service that God began to move. Amen. He sees each hand. He knows all about it. This isn't something that's impossible. This isn't something that's rocket science. These are things that are easily laid out for us in the scripture, that God has a plan. He has a way. Amen. I want His will for my life. I don't want to ever come into a home and visit in a family and go away and them say, oh my, I don't know what was wrong with Brother Nathan. He sure left a bad atmosphere. I don't ever want to go into a service and somebody say, oh my, there was just something about it tonight. My, it just seemed like he was mad at us instead of the devil. Or I don't want to bring a bad atmosphere to a service. I always want to leave with somebody saying, oh my, you could tell he'd been before the Father. You could tell that he'd been in that presence. Amen. That shouldn't just be for the pastor or the song leader. It should be for each of us that we want to come. This isn't playing around time. We don't come to church just to play church or just to sit through and hear a sermon or sing some songs so that we can say we did our church duty for the week. We come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to do all that I can so that His presence would be welcome, so that He could be magnified in the services. Oh, I want a church like that. I want a home like that. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, you see the hands. Lord, you see each one that's represented, Father. Lord, I don't believe they just raised their hands because maybe somebody else was, but Lord, this is our desire, Lord, is to be more like you. This is our desire, Father, that people could see you reflected through us, that it would be more than just a namesake of a Christian or a message believer, but Lord, that we can live like you would want us to live. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to yield our members to you so that you could use us. Lord, help us to yield our time to you. Help us to yield our efforts to you. Lord, maybe it's just you placing a burden on our heart, Lord, to pray for somebody or encourage somebody or do something, Lord. We want to yield to you. Lord, we want to prioritize our time, Lord. Lord, in this age that we live in, everything is so busy, and we've all got things that we've got to do, Lord. We've got jobs, and we've got families, and we've got school, and all those things, Lord, that are necessary. I know you understand about that, Lord, but help us to prioritize our time to where we make sure that we don't get so busy with the hectic hustle and bustle of life, Lord, that we fail to spend time with you, that we fail to keep that atmosphere in our home of your presence, that we forget, Lord, to spend time with our children, Lord, not just rallied around a school topic or a sport or some hobby, but Lord, that we spend time with them focused on you and your word, that we take time out, Lord, if they have questions in the word, that they could come and ask us, Lord, if they have problems, Lord, that they could come and we could give them not just a carnal answer, but a spiritual answer, Lord, grounded in your scriptures. Lord, that we could be a testimony and a light to them, Lord, when we have expectations of how they should be, Father, but we as parents, Lord, you have expectations of us of how we should raise our children and what we should do, how we should treat our wives and our children. And Lord, it's a great responsibility that's placed upon us. Lord, may we yield ourselves to you and to your will. May you take complete control, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, from the least to the greatest. Lord, may you have preeminence in our homes. May you have preeminence in our church. May you have preeminence in our individual lives, Lord, that, Lord, we could retrain our focus back on you, Father. Lord, where our conversations would be filled with your name. Lord, to where our thoughts would be filled with thoughts of your word. To where our time, Lord, we could set aside a time every day, Lord, to read our Bible and pray and spend time with you, Lord. Because you promised, Lord, that you'd be in our midst. Lord, as your prophet said, that stranger would come and join himself to us just like he did on the road to Emmaus. Lord, we want these things in our lives. I read them, Lord. We've heard many of the quotes in scriptures many, many times. But Lord, may it be a living reality in our life, Lord. These things are so simple, such a simple formula. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. We pray it, Father, and ask, Lord, for each family, for each individual, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, I need more of you. Lord, that's the way it's got to be. Till there's no room left in me. Oh, all those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. Oh, this morning, I need more of you, dear Savior. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. Oh, I need more of you, yes, Lord, till there's no room left in me. Lord, all those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need your desire this morning. Oh, just give me a heart that's filled with love, and make me more like thee. Yes, Lord. Lord. that your desire this morning? Why don't we just stand together and sing it to Him? Oh, may me more. Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus, may me more like Thee. Oh, just give me a heart that's filled with. Lift our hands to Him and sing it this morning. Oh, make me more. Oh, that's our desire this morning, Father. Oh, Jesus, make me more like Thee. Oh, just give me a heart that's filled. Sing it to Him this morning. I want to live the way He wants me. Just no more to give. I want to love, oh, love till there's just.
Over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home, a band of angels coming after me. Oh, coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Chariot coming for to carry me home. What did I see coming for to carry me home? A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Sweet home, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Sweet home, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home. Tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band.